The one thing that has always impressed me, as I'm sure has impressed you, is the incredible harmony of these prophecies. Yeah. Harmony with one with another and with the chronology we've been given. And I know I've mentioned this many times, but scientists, when they examine planets, look for just two parallel lines to indicate intelligence behind them. We have so much more than that. These Bible prophecies have been written over thousands of years by many different pens, and yet they harmonize. Could it be a coincidence that so many things fit together so well? I think not. I find it hard to believe that any human could contrive something as incredible as this and have all of them harmonize with one another as they do. Many of these prophecies come out to the day. An example of this is the times of the Gentiles. World War I began to the day that Nebuchadnezzar entered Jerusalem. The Jubilee, which we are now examining, also contains many such coincidences. The last typical Jubilee ended exactly in the middle of God's plan. Right here. This is halfway between the fall of Adam and the end of the millennium. Is this a coincidence? The metal girdle stone in the pyramid also reflects this date of the last typical Jubilee. I guess we have that on the wall here. I just realized I have some charts to get through. I'll refer to these as we go through. But again, that middle girdle stone in the pyramid also represents the Jubilee. Is that a coincidence? If we take the only other number possible in squaring principle used in the Jubilee law calculation, we find even another such coincidence. If we square the 49 by 49 instead of 50 times 50 and plug that into the Jubilee calculation, it comes out to 1776. The very year the Liberty Bell was named for. What text does the Liberty Bell have on it? It has the Jubilee text. Leviticus 25:10, proclaim liberty throughout the land. This liberty bell cracked not once, but three times. It cracked when it was first brought to this country. It cracked just after it was recast, so it was recast again. This time it lasted for a few years, but it finally cracked again. And that is the way it has remained unto this day. Is all of this a coincidence? No, I think not. There are too many coincidences. Our Heavenly Father was saying that 49 times 49 was not the correct number to square. Instead, use the only other number possible, namely 50. Finally, we have two methods of calculating the Jubilees, which was given to us in the second volume. Both of which come out to the year 1874. Note that if the last typical Jubilee was changed to any other Jubilee year, even one less or one more than the 19th, these two methods would not come out to the same date of any kind. Was that a coincidence? Why was Brother Russell so sure that he had the correct chronology? Not only was this chronology founded on the scriptures and reason, but all the prophecies line up as no one ever before thought possible. And I think we see evidence of that in this chart. This hour, we are only going to consider a small portion of this chart. And of course, this one here. We want to remember that one of the purposes of the prophecies, besides knowing the duties of the hour, is to strengthen our faith. We're going to overview the Jubilee, the chronology, and related subjects, and consider how they all fit together. First, we will consider three distinct sets of Sabbath systems in brief. Each one has its own 50th or Jubilee component. Each one teaches its own lesson. They are the seventh day system, the seventh year system, and the 7,000 year creative week system. The seventh day system led to the 50th day, which might be called a Jubilee day, or as we know it, Pentecost. This 50th day feature of the law typified the church receiving the first fruits of the Spirit. The seventh year system leads to the 50th year, the Jubilee year, which typified the process of restitution of man's possessions back to him. Note on the chart that this antitypical Jubilee begins in 1874 and is equated with the same time period as the millennium. The 7,000 year creative week system leads to the Grand Jubilee, when God shall receive back his possession, the human race. Notice that this Grand Jubilee of Jubilees begins in 2874, at the end of the millennial age. Sometimes the terms used for the 50,000 year Jubilee are the same terms as used for the Jubilee of General Restitution, but clearly they should be kept separate. Brother Russell points this out in the following quote. Reprint 1731. Thus, considering the period from the beginning of the ordering of creation on the earth down to the surrender of it perfect to the Father at the close of the millennium is a period of 7 times 7,000 years, or a total of 49,000 years, and the grand epoch then to begin will be the 50,000 years, or a great jubilee on a grand scale, not the Jubilee of Israel, nor the Jubilee of General Restitution, unquote. I know many have said that that Brother Russell changed his mind in the sixth volume and said that this other Jubilee was taking the place of the Jubilee that was to begin in 1874. I think this quote makes it very clear that Brother Russell says that there is a separate and distinct Jubilee. The point is that each of these Sabbath systems has its own Jubilee and teaches its own separate lesson. Note that if any of these Jubilees are moved in time, the harmony is destroyed. See handout number 4. Again, I see this is our chart again here, I see. So again, if we move any of these things, it's going to destroy the whole chart, or a good portion of it. This should lead us to question any such change. If the light is now getting brighter on these subjects, we would expect greater harmony and order, not less harmony and order. The deeper we go into man's thoughts, the more they fall apart. The deeper we explore God's thoughts, the more harmony and beauty is found. But the Lord allows just enough in the first few layers that it takes faith to probe down to the remaining layers. We may run into a rock now and again, even far below the surface. Intelligence alone will not accomplish. As we all know, it often takes long nights, strong tears, and the earnest desire for the truth and nothing but the truth, coupled with, most important of all, a strong faith and reliance on the Heavenly Father. With all of this, it takes the application of each principle or truth we gain before the Lord allows us to continue. The Jubilee Year Type. Turn now with me to Leviticus 25:8. Leviticus 25:8-10. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of jubilee to sound in the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Every 50th year was to be a jubilee year in which the property that had been mortgaged would revert to the original owner, free from all encumbrance. Also, if a family had gotten into debt and not only had to sell their land, but had to sell themselves into servitude, in the 50th year, not only the estate would go free, but all obligations of service would terminate. Within the jubilee year, every man was returned to his original rights and possessions. This was all to be done in such a way as not to be unjust to anyone. Everyone knew in advance that a loan or debt or contract for property of another would last only until the 50th year. Hence, all valuation of property and of service rendered was based upon this arrangement, and the value was greater in proportion as the jubilee year was afar off and less as it drew near. The priesthood was given no possessions in the land, and hence could neither lose any nor have any restored. The jubilee was for all the people except the priestly tribe, and hence typifies not those blessings which are to come to the church, the royal priesthood, but the restitution that will come to all mankind. Clearly, Leviticus 25 indicates that the jubilee was a type of the process of restitution, and not just the completion of restitution. I know in recent years that some have not understood that point. In other words, all was not restored at the beginning of the jubilee year, but it began by the people seeking out their real and fancied rights and ended in the restitution being completed. The Overland Monthly, page 85, speaks about these early stages of the jubilee year. It reads as follows. At the opening of the jubilee year, it became the duty of the priest to blow upon the silver trumpets, the note proclaiming liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. The bugle note sounded by the priest was repeated everywhere upon ram's horns, and everything that would make a joyful sound proclaiming liberty. Doubtless some of those who heard might have been ready to dispute the correctness of the message, claiming that there was a mistake. Doubtless some who heard the proclamation of liberty were boisterous and extreme in their jubilation, and unwise in their conduct. Certainly the jubilee year in its beginning must have been a time of general turmoil and rupture. The holders of the land and the beneficiaries of service rendered may have been slow to surrender them, while those to whom they belonged by divine right might often have been impatient because of delay and thus become unreasonable in their demands for immediate possession. Isn't that just what we see throughout the world today? Men seeking their rights like never before in history. Many becoming impatient because of the delay and thus becoming unreasonable in their demands for immediate possession. Strong defines this word jubilee in Leviticus 25:10 and Strong's number 3104 as the blast of a horn from its continuous sound. Specifically, the signal of silver trumpets, hence the instrument itself and the festival thus introduced, unquote. Note that the same word is translated ram's horn in Joshua 6. There has been quite a controversy amongst the Lord's people as to whether the silver trumpets or the ram's horns were used in Joshua 6. Possibly the important point may not be what the horns were made of, but the sound or message that was given. Now let's consider the message of the horns in Joshua 6. You may remember that the Israelites circled Jericho 6 times, once each day for 6 days, representing the 6,000 years in which sin has been entrenched and impregnable, and God's people have merely witnessed against it, blowing the trumpets, giving forth the Bible message that ultimately sin shall be destroyed. During the seventh day, representing the great 1,000-year day of Messiah's reign, the citadel of evil will be surrounded seven times or completely. And then, something that didn't happen during the 6 days before, the shout of victory will go up from the people, and events will take place during the seventh day in which the strong walls of sin and error, of Satan's falsehood, of human deception, will fall. For further information on this, see reprint 53:43. In reprint 36:24, we read, as the priests were to blow on the silver trumpets in the beginning of the Jubilee year, announcing its beginning, so now all who are the royal priesthood are commissioned by the Lord to blow upon the silver trumpets of truth and to make known to all who have a hearing ear in spiritual Israel our present times and seasons, and that the great Jubilee, the times of restitution of all things, has begun. Now we will consider the cyclical types. The Apostle Paul explains in Hebrews 10:1 that the law was a shadow of good things to come. And in 1 Corinthians 10:10, he explains that the experiences of the children of Israel happened unto them as types and are written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. The times and seasons constituted an important feature of the ordinances and experiences of the nation of Israel. Please turn with me to Colossians 2:16-17. Note that this text is speaking to the church. Colossians 2:16-17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of the holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. Note that the word days in this text is in italics, and is thus supplied. So the thought is that the Sabbaths are a shadow of things to come. So according to this text, we must consider the Sabbath day system and the Sabbath year system, which we are discussing, as shadow types. We know that from our own earthly experience that if we follow a shadow, we run into the real thing. If we follow a shadow of a tree, we end up running into the tree. So if we follow a shadow type, we run into the antitype, the real thing. So if we follow the cycles laid out in these Sabbath systems, we will run into the antitype, the real thing. Now please turn with me to Matthew 5:18. Matthew 5:18 expresses this same thought in different words. It reads, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all of that jot or tittle be fulfilled." In other words, when looking at these cyclical types in our lesson, the Lord indicated no such feature of the law would pass away without the antitype of that feature, the reality, at least beginning. B174 says, "The fulfilling is reached where the type ceases, being displaced by the reality, the antitype." Please turn with me to handout number 3. And I'm sure you guys have all seen this before. Here we will consider some examples using the seventh day's Sabbath system, which leads to this Jubilee day of Pentecost. Note how exact and how harmonious the fulfillments of these types are. B181 says, "An antitype never follows its type, but takes its place upon the same date. So it has been in the fulfillment of every type in which time was a feature. Here on this chart, we see some examples of the fulfillment of various features of the law where time was a feature. This chart includes various portions of the Passover type and various features of the seventh-day Sabbath system. Note that the lamb was taken into the house on the 10th day of Nisan, corresponding to when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. The slaying of the lamb took place on the 14th of Nisan, corresponding to Jesus' death on the cross on that same date. In Leviticus 23:10-14, it speaks of the waving of the sheaf of the firstfruits on the 16th day of Nisan. Our Lord in Antitype took the place of this type when he was resurrected on Sunday, the 16th of Nisan. 1 Corinthians 15:20 speaks of him as being the firstfruits, singular, of them that slept. Leviticus 23:15-22 indicates that the 50 days after the 16th of Nisan, the Jews were to offer the two wave loaves of the firstfruits. These two loaves represented the church and the great company. This type represented the disciples receiving the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the body of Christ at Pentecost. The New Testament speaks of the church as receiving the first fruits of the Spirit and as being, as James puts it, a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Again, we see the precision of the Heavenly Father's plans. Each of these replaced or took the place of their respective types on the same exact day. Now, looking back to Matthew 5:18 again, where it said, "One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." What does this scripture mean by pass from the law? In the case of the Jubilees, did it mean that the Jews have to keep up the Jubilees perfectly until the Antitype begins? No, of course not. Brother Russell was not suggesting that when he published the second volume. B 188 says, and the reason I bring this up is some feel that that's what's being said there. And B 188 says, "It seems evident indeed that the Jubilees, like all other types, other things of that dispensation, was arranged for our admonition, our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. One thing seems clear, if they do not profit us, they have been thus far almost profitless. For the scriptures inform us that the Jews never fully and properly observed the type, even during the first 19 Jubilees." Leviticus 26:35. "They no doubt found it almost impossible to restrain their love of wealth. It, like all prophecies and types, was no doubt arranged to cast light when and where indeed needed on the path of the just to guide the feet of the body of Christ." In reprint 36:24, he says that the Jubilees may never have been kept at all. He says the Jubilees, quote, "were neglected. Either they were not kept at all, or they were observed in so perfunctory a manner as to constitute neglect from the divine standpoint," unquote. He goes on to say, quote, turning to Leviticus 26:33-35, "we find that the Lord, through Moses, had foretold this very failure to observe the year Sabbath and the Jubilees, and that it was on this account that the whole nation was cast out of the land of promise, so that it received in the 70 years of desolation the full number of the Jubilee years. For as long as it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill these 70 years. We will return to Leviticus 26 later, but here note that the Lord was not relying on Israel to partially or otherwise keep the Jubilee or other cyclical types in order for them not to pass away. The important point is here is the Lord's commandment to be done. So back to our question, what did this Matthew 5:18 mean by passed from the law? In looking at the events of the first advent, Daniel 9:26-27 answers this question. Please turn with me to Daniel 9:26. 26 through 27. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And skipping down to the 27th verse, it goes on to say, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate. The key phrase is, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. In other words, when the true sacrifice had been made, the typical ones could no longer be recognized by Jehovah. V68 states it best, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. The sacrifices which were offered according to the law, they are ceased. Not that the animals, incense, etc. were not offered thereafter by the priests, for they continue to be offered year by year, but that they were not accepted by Jehovah and were in no sense sacrifices for sin. The true sacrifice having come, our Lord Jesus having put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, Hebrews 9:26, Jehovah could no longer recognize other offerings as sacrifices or any necessity for them. We see that after 70 AD, the temple was again destroyed. This time, the records for the priesthood, etc., were lost, and the Jews were dispersed throughout the world. This definitely indicated that those types of sacrifices had passed away. Summing it up, then, if we see that the Lord blocks the observance of a typical type, so that it had become impossible to continue even a partial observance of that type, it would be an indication that the type had passed away. It would be an indication that the Heavenly Father was no longer accepting the type because the antitype had begun. The Jubilee Shadow of the Law of Calculation. Turn with me to page number 2 of the handouts. The chart at the top of the page shows how to calculate the antitypical jubilee by the law method. First, we need to remember that when we cross the BC-AD line, there is no year zero. There is a year missing from the timeline, so we must subtract that year from our calculation as well. In order to save confusion, Brother Russell oftentimes avoids this problem by rounding off and by counting the number of years since 81. Now, were there any indications that the Jubilee type passed away? Yes, we remember in Luke 21:24, where it says that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We also remember that the crown was taken away from Zedekiah and was passed to the Gentiles in 606 B.C. The land of Israel had been subject to the Gentiles under that arrangement. After that, this surely would make it difficult, if not impossible, for them to return to the land in the Jubilee arrangement when the land was subject to other nations. Note the very next chapter after the Jubilee chapter, Leviticus 26, where the Heavenly Father threatens the Gentile times. In this chapter, he tells them also that if they would neglect the year Sabbath, he would punish them by desolating their land. So here, not only was the land of Israel thereafter subject to the Gentiles, but a period of 70 years desolation made it impossible to observe the type. It would be difficult to imagine a more clearly marked indication that the type had passed away. By just looking at our chronology chart and dividing the number of years since entering Canaan by 50, we find the total number of jubilees kept and the date of the last typical jubilee. So then, the antitype would have to begin right here in 6:26. You see. Now notice that the type was composed of two parts, the squaring 7 times 7 and the jubilee beginning the 50th year. On the grander scale, we see the antitype also in two parts. The antitype began at once with the squaring of the 50 times 50. followed by the antitype of the 50th year, the conclusion, namely the great thousand year years beginning in 1874. The prophetic jubilee calculation. Jeremiah 25:11 states, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." The point here is that the Heavenly Father's justice is exact. It's not likely that the 70 years is an arbitrary number. Jeremiah 31:10 states, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." 2 Chronicles 36:20-21, "And them that had escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Now notice that the land was only subject to rest under two arrangements, namely the 7th year arrangement and the 50th jubilee arrangement. So it is necessary to prove whether it was the Sabbath year arrangement or the jubilee arrangement that was referred to by this 2 Chronicles text. Because we know that God's justice is exact, it couldn't have referred to the 7th year rest arrangement, because beginning from the time they entered the land, 138 of them had already passed prior to the 70 years desolation. This is too many of them. Because God's justice is exact, it would have meant that they had kept 68 of them perfectly. 138 minus 7 equals 68. We know Israel certainly had not satisfactorily kept any of those Sabbaths. In the case of the Jubilee Sabbaths, just as with the Seventh Day Sabbaths, they did not keep them perfectly, but they only attempted 19 of the Jubilee Sabbaths. So since that is less than 70, we can conclude that the Lord was indeed desolating the land for the failure to keep any of them. And since there were 70 years, it would imply that he intended for them to have 70 Jubilee Sabbaths. And he was enforcing the full payment in one lump sum, 70 years for the whole amount. Now, please turn back to page 2 of the handouts. If we have a period of 70 such jubilees, and we know that 19 of those were already attempted, you would have 51 remaining. Now, 51 periods of 49 years would be 2,499 years. So 70 prophetic jubilees provide us with the 950 plus the 2,499 for a total of 3,449 years. One of the things that might be asked at this point is, why did we calculate 19 with the jubilees included and then calculate the remaining 51 without the jubilee years? This is because the prophecy records things just as they will actually occur, and the type records things as they would have occurred if they were done perfectly. By 626 BC, 19 cycles had already taken place and had jubilees included, so these could not be changed. But the remaining 51 were future of that date and never again included the jubilees. So we must use cycles of 49 each. Now notice on the same handout, number 2, that one of those periods was 2,499 years and the other was 2,500 years. The claim is often made that this proves that the jubilee must be in error because these two periods do not correspond. They are 1 year different. That the law arrangement ends in 1875 and the prophetic arrangement ends in 1874. But notice that the law arrangement included the jubilee in each cycle. The last jubilee was not a year, but a full 1,000 years in length. It was not a typical jubilee year, thus beginning in 1874 and ending in 1875, but it was an antitypical 1,000 years of restitution of all things, the real Jubilee or restitution. Just so it has been in the fulfillment of every type in which time was a feature. The antitype never follows the type, but takes its place upon the same date. So what appears to be an error is actually necessary. Now we're going to go on and switch to considering restitution and how it fits into this whole scheme of things. So please turn with me to Acts 3:19 to 21. This scripture is one of the foremost scriptures identified with the Bible student movement. It is one of the most important keys to our understanding of the present truth and the return of the Lord. Acts 3:19 to 21. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Clearly this scripture associates the return of our Lord with the times of restitution. And I think each time I go through this, I appreciate more and more the importance of this scripture, how it fits in. Even though we use it quite often, it's a very important scripture. In recent times, there has been a tendency to limit the definition of restitution to mean perfection of being only. Let's see if these scriptures warrant this. Notice that the word restitution here in Acts 3:21 is from Strong's number 605. He defines it as reconstitution. Strong says it is from a word, number 600, which means to reconstitute an organization, home, or health. I will restate that again, to reconstitute an organization, home, or health. Note that the holy prophets mention restitution from all three of these standpoints. From the organizational, the governmental standpoint, and from the home or environmental standpoint. And from the health and perfection of being standpoint. From the standpoint of government, Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up the kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Note that this speaks of the establishment of the kingdom, not from the standpoint of perfection of health and being, but from the standpoint of government. There is a vast difference between the judgment of nations and the judgment of individuals. This scripture speaks of the beginning of the restitution or the reestablishment of Jehovah's government in the earth. Note that it was in the days of these kings that was to take place. We have seen highly visible evidence of the end of the Gentile times. Immediately the eviction began with the breaking up the kingdoms of Europe in World War I. No longer are there kings claiming to rule by divine right. No longer does Europe have colonies all over the world. In a matter of just 3 years, the governments of Europe changed drastically. This breaking to pieces of these kingdoms show that the Lord has begun the process of restoring or reestablishing God's kingdom on earth. Isaiah 35 speaks of the environmental features, how the desert shall blossom as a rose, and so forth. Consider the deserts in eastern Washington. It was just sagebrush not many years ago, but now through irrigation, large portions have been converted to the production of food, and it's green for as far as the eye can see. Consider Israel and how the desert has been reclaimed there. We know that the earth itself was unfinished at the fall of Adam. But in the Garden of Eden, the environment was finished. We can see the small beginnings of restitution or the reestablishment of man's environment back to what was lost in the garden. Brother Russell could also see these things, and in reprint 3032 he writes, "The curse is lifting from the earth, in proportion as man is gaining victories, intellectual and chemical and mechanical, over it, by which he is subduing it. These are under divine guidance, and undoubtedly will greatly increase throughout the millennial age, and as they increase, the curse will, to that extent, disappear, until by the close of the millennial age, with human perfection, there will also be earth's perfection." Job 33:25 speaks from the standpoint of health and perfection of being. It says, "His flesh shall be fresher than the child's. He shall return to the days of his youth." These are prophecies describing restitution from all three standpoints. So we do not think we have the scriptural license to narrow the interpretation to just perfection of being. Please turn with me to Acts 3:21, and we will examine it a little closer. It says, "He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive or retain until the times of restitution of all things." This text clearly states that if the times of restitution have not begun, then our Lord cannot have returned. In other words, it states we cannot have one without the other. Let's read that portion again. "He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive or retain until the times of restitution of all things." This and other scriptures just quoted indicate the necessity for the overlapping of the ages. The blood has not been applied on the behalf of mankind yet. We are sure that Brother Russell was aware of that when he wrote the second volume. We also know that the principal part of restitution takes place after the blood has been applied. This, as we have suggested, is why Brother Russell sometimes referred to restitution as being future. In those articles, he is speaking of the perfection of being aspect of restitution that will take place during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, which is still future. Notice that the following quote, Brother Russell is speaking of restitution from the governmental standpoint. Also, he points to the commotion that we would expect to take place in the early part of the antitypical jubilee. The following quote from Volume 2, page 197. And I quote, "Let no reader hastily conclude that there is no evidences of restitution about us, nor that the Sun of Righteousness is not already gilding the watchtowers of Zion and enlightening the world. Let him, on the contrary, reflect that we are already in the day when the hidden things are being manifest, and let him remember that the first work of restitution is properly a breaking down of the old and decaying structure which stands in the place which the new is to occupy. Remember that the first work of the tenderest physician is often to open the wounds and to cleanse and amputate according to the necessity of the patient, in order to make thorough work of the healing. In such service causes pain, and is seldom appreciated by the patient at the time, none need to be told. And so it is with the work of the great physician, the restorer, the life giver. He wounds to heal, and the trouble and sifting on the church and the world are but the lancing and cleansing needful, and a most important part of restitution work." Unquote. In the type, we would expect the oppressed Jews, in particular, to be seeking their rights and rewards in regards to the Jubilee, and we would expect it to take a whole year to get it straightened out. One of the things that has really struck me is a statement that was made on page 146 of the second volume. It is as follows. "Men are banding themselves together to contend for both real and fancied rights and liberties." Both real and fancied rights. He goes on and says, The entire civilized world has in the past few years been studying political economy, civil rights, and social liberties as never before in the annals of history. And men are encouraging each other and being encouraged as never before to probe these subjects to the very foundation. Isn't this just what we would expect during the initial stages of the antitypical jubilee? Brother Russell further elaborates on this subject of real and fancied rights on B197. In the early commotion, each one who hears the jubilee trumpet of the new dispensation is forcibly struck by some one of the many features and heeds no other. One sees the propriety of and calls for the governmental reforms, and he goes on to mention humane and anti-cruelty societies, anti-adulteration societies, minors must have pure air, fire escapes. Look at what began back there. Labor unions sprung up in the 1880s and 1890s, and membership rose dramatically thereafter. Women's suffrage reached its peak during the late 1800s and early 1900s, and by 1920, the 19th Amendment was passed in this country, granting women the right to vote. Many other countries were doing the same. Was it an accident that all these and many other similar movements got underway in the late 1800s? Today we see more probing calls for real and fancied rights. Continuing on page 199, these reforms are the result of the awakening of the people by the jubilee trumpet of knowledge and liberty. True, such laws and arrangements are not yet perfected, nor are they universal. But the beginnings, notice, rejoice our hearts and give us evidence of what may be expected in exalting of the humble and lowly, and the abasing of the proud. When the jubilee regulations are fully in operation, all these things are parts of the reform motion ushering in Earth's great jubilee. And though much has been demanded and much has been gradually conceded, yet kings and emperors and queens, political, social, ecclesiastical, and financial, will not submit to the great leveling process of this jubilee or restitution age without a great and severe struggle. We are going to just briefly touch on the reign of Christ and as how it relates to the jubilee. Bible student publications have shown that the brethren have been in like mind on the subject of the reign of Christ until recent times. The following is one of my favorite articles on this subject. I think most of you guys have this article, but if anybody wants it, they're more than welcome to it. I've got copies of it in here. It is from the November 1952 Dawn. After going over various scriptures showing that the reign of Christ begins during a transition period in which the rulership of the world is transferred from Satan through his human agencies to our Lord, the article goes on to speak of the second song. It reads as follows, quote, Mount Zion of Jerusalem is used in prophecies to symbolize the spiritual phase of Christ's kingdom. The statement that Jehovah has set his king upon Mount Zion suggests that he has taken to himself his great power to reign. Thus the time of trouble which destroys the present evil world is brought prophetically within the period of the reign of Christ and does not precede it. It is after the king is set or established upon the symbolic holy hill of Zion that the nations are dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. This day of the Lord's vengeance upon the nations is also a time of judgment upon them, but there is a vast difference between national judgment and individual judgment, because just as we have seen that there is a great difference between Christ's reign over the kingdoms of this world for the purpose of destroying them, and his later rulership over the individual hearts and lives of mankind for the purpose of restoring them to life, there is to be a future judgment of the people, when through the mediatorial rulership of Christ, the human race is, as individuals will be reconciled to God, resulting in God's will being done on earth, even as it's done in heaven. Nevertheless, the judgment of God upon the nations, resulting in their destruction by the king, whom he has set upon his holy hill of Zion, is a very important part of the millennial age work. Paul wrote that Christ must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. But as the prophecies already quoted reveal, the first enemies to be destroyed are the kingdoms of this world. Hence, this work of destruction, properly and scripturally, is seen to take place within the period of the kingdom reign. It is the great privilege that is brought to our attention in the 149th Psalm. Here, the Lord's people, during this transition period, are represented as having the high-sounding praises of God upon their lips. They are announcing the kingdom. They are declaring the day of vengeance of our God, which is manifest in the binding their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, Isaiah 62:2. Those beyond the veil are having an actual part in this kingdom work of destroying Satan's empire. But God counts those on this side of the veil who are faithfully proclaiming the truth as also participating in it. It is because these are thus engaged that their works are said to follow them when they pass beyond the veil. The scriptures emphasize that the entire work of the kingdom is accomplished within a 1,000-year period of time, and that all the saints reign with Christ during this 1,000 years. If we view the matter from God's standpoint, recognizing that the announcement of the kingdom is considered by Him as a very vital part of the kingdom work, we will have no difficulty in understanding how the entire church does share with Jesus in the work of the 1,000 years, unquote. I would suggest that the very title of the publication that we have just read was named for in honor of the millennial day now dawning. It's really exciting to look through books that give a year-by-year description of the advancement that have taken place in recent history. Shortly after 1874, a definite change took place. One of the discoveries that has really struck me occurred in 1874. In that very year, a Norwegian doctor by the name of Hansen isolated the leprosy bacillus. We know that leprosy in the scriptures represents sin. Was it an accident that it was isolated in 1874? Could anything be more fitting? Does this not attest to the fact that 1874 was exactly 6,000 years since Adam sinned and plunged the entire race into sin and death? After the leprosy was isolated, it's only a matter of time until it is cured. Before this great seventh 1,000-year day is over, man will be healed from this blight of sin and death. Among the inventions that took place shortly after 1874 were the telephone, the light bulb, automobile, airplane, phonograph, and moving pictures. Since 1874, we have all kinds of farming machinery and tools for the home and workshop. Most certainly, our environment has changed. Who can deny that these inventions are shortening the hours of labor and thus removing the sweat of the face? In 1874, horse and buggies were still the most common mode of transportation. Less than 100 years after that, we had landed men on the moon. After all the thousands of years of man's history, to go from horseback to the moon in less than 100 years is an incredible feat. Could that have just been an accident? We think not. These events will attest that the six great 1,000-year days, beginning with Adam's fall, have ended, and that the great seventh day, the 1,000 years of the antitypical jubilee, has begun. May the Lord add His blessing over you. Really think that, man.